Well, if you have your Bible this morning, if you haven't turned there already, I invite you now to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. That's where we are going to spend our time together this morning as we continue our look at heaven. We've been in this series the past few weeks looking at heaven, hell, and the afterlife, and we spent 1 week talking about death and the afterlife, and then we spent 2 weeks talking about the doctrine of hell, and now we are in finishing out this series by looking for 3 weeks at heaven and the glory of heaven that is there. You might remember the last week that we looked at two glimpses of heaven from God's Word. We looked at Ezekiel's will in the book of Ezekiel, and then we looked at John's revelation of heaven in the book of Revelation itself, and what we saw there was that heaven is a place of inexpressible joy and glory. That these two men, Ezekiel and John, as they were telling us about the visions that they had of heaven, they were really trying as best as they could in human terms to describe what they saw. And it was glorious and it was joyous and it was all centered around the throne of God. We also saw that heaven is a physical place with physical attributes. It is a real place where believers will go one day. And we also, last week, addressed some common questions and some common misconceptions regarding heaven. Well, this morning, we are again going to look at a couple of questions that we have when we think about heaven. And those two specific questions are simply this: what will we be like and what will we do there? What will we be like in heaven and what will we do in heaven? And the main passage of Scripture that we will drive our look at these two questions is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Stand with me and look at that verse this morning. The Apostle John, writing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, He being Jesus, when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is." Lord, we come to You as we look at heaven and we look to answer these two questions of what we will be like and what we will do there. May Your Word guide us. As we looked last week at how it's okay to imagine, it's okay to speculate, as long as Scripture guides our speculations and guides our imaginations, we are in okay territory. So guide us through Your Word this morning as we seek to understand more about the glory of heaven. And through it all, may You be glorified and may You be lifted up. May lost souls hear how they can be saved and how they too can be guaranteed to be a part of Your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So as we seek to answer these two questions based upon Scripture, it will help us to envision heaven. And so let's look at heaven envisioned this morning. These two questions, what will we be like and what will we do there? The simple answer is, especially to what will heaven be like and what will we be like, the simple answer is perfection. Heaven is perfection and we will be perfect. And while we know that we will be perfect in heaven, it's hard for us to envision that because all we've ever known our entire lives is imperfection. None of us know what it's like to be perfect, to live in a perfect world. All we have known our entire life is sin. All we have known of our world is a fallen world that is cursed under sin. And the truth is all of creation agonizes under the effect of sin's curse. And we all, along with all of creation, long for the consummation of all things. When the curse of sin will finally and forever be removed. We all long for that. In fact, Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, "We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Paul is saying, all of creation groans with us. We're longing for Christ to come again. We're longing for the consummation of all things to happen, for the world to become perfect, for us to become perfect, for sin to be done away with forever and ever, to never be experienced again. We, along with creation, are longing for this. We long for the curse to be totally removed. We are eagerly anticipating this event. Along with all of creation, we long for the final consummation of all things, where everything will be perfect once again. Isaiah in the Old Testament wrote in Isaiah chapter 35 verse 10 that the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is what we long for. We're longing for that day when sorrow and sighing will be no more. We'll no longer be hindered by sin. We'll no longer live in a sinful world. What joy this should bring to our hearts as we reflect upon this truth, that we will be perfectly glorious and that our world will be perfectly glorious. And not just part of our person will be perfected, but our whole person, both body and soul, will be perfected. Our entire being will be perfected. This is what John is pointing at in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Again, look at what he says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. So when Christ appears, we'll be like Him. Well, what was Christ? Christ was perfect. And so John is saying, when Christ, the perfect one, appears, we will be like Him in that we too will be perfected. We will be perfect because we will see Him just as He is. And so it will be in that moment when Christ appears and we see Him, when we see Him face to face, that we will finally be holy and completely Christ-like. When we see Him face to face, we will immediately become like Him, and we will be just like Christ. Now, this being like Christ, this idea of Christ's likeness, is something that we really need to explore a little deeper here, because you need to understand that Christ's likeness does not just occur the moment we are perfected, but us becoming like Christ should be occurring right now. And so we need to look at this aspect of being made Christ-like, because there are some important things we need to understand. The truth is, for followers of Christ, we are presently being perfected into the image of Christ. We are being presently changed from the inside out, and this involves three steps. First, it involves justification. Justification is a declaration of innocence or righteousness. What justification means is that at the moment of salvation, at the moment a sinner repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, at the moment that occurs, they are justified before God. Meaning that God declares them innocent of all sin, all and any sin. Believers are judged perfect immediately before God. Now understand, it's not on the basis of anything we have done, but it's solely basis on what Christ has done. So understand, justification means that right now, presently, in your life as a believer, when God the Father looks at you, He sees His perfect child. He sees you because He sees His Son in you. Justification changes our moral and legal status before God. We're no longer alienated from Him. We're no longer sinners under His wrath. We are now a saved child of God who stands perfectly before Him because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So because of Christ and His work that He has done for us on our behalf, we are at peace with God, and there is now no condemnation against us because of Christ. But God does not stop with justification. Having been declared righteous, God never stops conforming us to the image of His Son. This leads to the second step in the process of God perfecting us from inside out, whereby we become like Christ. And the second step is called sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing process of conformity to Christ. That God is in the process of making us perfect, and this process runs throughout the entire course of our Christian life, beginning the moment we trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. So the moment you trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, the moment any sinner trusts in Christ as Lord and Savior, they're immediately justified, you're forgiven of all your sin, you're put in a right standing before God, He looks at you as a perfect child, as if you've never sinned because of what Christ has done on your behalf, and then He begins this process of sanctification, whereby through this process, I'm going to perfect you so that you will be exactly like my Son, Jesus Christ. He begins this process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion." Paul says, God's will is to sanctify you. Sanctification literally refers to the state of being set apart from sin to holiness. So Paul is saying God literally wants to set you apart. He wants to set you apart from sin for holiness, being perfected in holiness. So God is currently working through the Holy Spirit within our lives to make us perfect. But we need to understand, we will never arrive at perfection this side of heaven. As long as we live in this fallen world, on this fallen earth, we will always struggle and fight against sin. It is always waging war inside of our body. We'll always fight that battle. But God is in the process of working His good work in you so that you will become like Christ. And while God is in the process of perfecting us now, we will not be fully and wholly perfect until perfected until we are glorified in heaven, which leads to the last step in this process, and that is glorification. Glorification. Glorification is the time when believers will be fully and finally perfected. Glorification is the time when our bodies and souls will reunite and we will become a glorified, perfect being before God. We know based on Romans chapter 8, verse 30, which says, "Those whom He justified, He also glorified." So those whom Christ saved, Christ will glorify. They will be made perfect when we enter into the glory of heaven. When we enter into the glory of heaven, we will stand bodily in the presence of Almighty God, and with one face-to-face glance at the person of Christ, we will be instantly transformed into His likeness, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says. And on that day, we will be perfect, and everything around us will be perfect. It will be in heaven that we will finally lose all traces and effects of sin upon our life. We'll be in the new heaven and the new earth. We talked about that last week, how the present heaven is not our final destination. Our final destination is upon this earth in its perfection, when it is a new earth and it's perfect. And when that occurs, we will finally be rid of all traces of sin. And it will be forever gone. It will also be in perfection that not only will our body and soul be perfect, but we will know perfect pleasure. We'll know perfect pleasure. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." In heaven, we will find ourselves in the very presence of God, where the purest and truest kind of pleasure is possible. Whatever pleasures we have experienced here on earth do not compare to the pleasures we will experience in heaven. They don't compare. We'll finally be able to live out exactly what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where he says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." We'll be able to perfectly glorify God in all we do and enjoy Him forever. So it will be a place of perfect pleasure. In the perfection of heaven, it will also be a place of perfect knowledge. We will have perfect knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Now I want to be clear about this verse, because this verse does not mean that we'll have absolute omniscience, that is complete knowledge. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying we'll have complete knowledge, because to embrace complete knowledge, one would have to be God. God is the only one who has complete knowledge or all knowledge. And for you and I to have the full knowledge of God would depress us. I mean, think about it. Imagine having all the knowledge of rebellious humanity since the fall in the garden up to now. God's the only one who possesses that knowledge. Wayne Grudem, the great theologian, said, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, does not say that we will be omniscient or know everything. Paul could have said we will know all things if he had wished to do so. But rightly translated, this verse simply says that we will know in a fuller or more intensive way, even as we have been known, that is, without error or misconception. So what Paul seems to be saying is that in heaven, we will know everything in a fuller extent, without error and without misconception. We'll no longer misunderstand things. We'll have complete knowledge of all things. It's not a complete knowledge of all things, but a fuller knowledge of things. A fuller knowledge than we have right now. Because it will be a knowledge without error and without misconception. So think about this in two areas of our lives. Think about it in our knowledge of God. It will always be true, and it will never be complete. In our knowledge of God, we'll have a fuller understanding of who God is, and we'll have a fuller understanding of God. It will always be true. There will be no errors. There will be no misconceptions, but it will never be complete. Think about all we learn about, all that we will learn about God in eternity, and after 1,000 ages have passed, we will still have more to learn about Him. We'll never learn everything about God. It will go on for eternity as we learn and discover more about our God. Think about this in regard to our knowledge of our world. It will continually expand as we perpetually explore. We will learn more and more as we explore the new earth and perfected creation for all of eternity. Remember, heaven is not just us sitting on clouds, singing and playing harps 24 hours a day for eternity. We will have a new earth and a new heaven to explore. And so we'll have a fuller knowledge. It will be without error, without misconception, without misunderstanding. It will be fuller than what we have now. Another aspect in heaven is that we will live in perfect comfort. Never again will we experience an uncomfortable moment. Hell is the place of agony and torment. Heaven is a place of eternal comfort. Luke chapter 6, verse 21 through 23 writes, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." He says, you will experience comfort. While you don't experience that now, and people hate you and they mistreat you and they ostracize you, in heaven you will be comforted. And you will enjoy that comfort for all of eternity. So in heaven we will live in perfect comfort. In heaven we will finally know perfect love. We'll know perfect comfort, we'll also know perfect love. 1 Corinthians 13, 13, we all know that great passage, "But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Finally in heaven we will know what perfect love is. Love is the greatest virtue because it is eternal. So it will be in heaven that all of our hopes are realized. We will love perfectly and be loved perfectly for all of eternity. All of these points could really be summarized by saying heaven is a place of perfect joy. Heaven will be a place of perfect joy. What joy we will discover there as we continually learn more and more about our God, continually explore His kingdom and are comforted and loved perfectly. Our joy in heaven will not compare with the joy we experience in this life now. Our joy in this life is always mixed with other emotions. Our lives here begin with the joy of childbirth, but end in the sorrow of death and separation. In heaven, things will be different. Heaven is a place of undiluted joy. At the end of his parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said in verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." We will know joy. John MacArthur said about this verse, "Jesus' choice of that terminology indicates that one of the dominant characteristics of heaven is joy. Best of all, it's an unending and never diminishing joy. It must be, because heavenly perfection is never altered." We will know perfect joy. As we've seen, heaven is a physical place with physical attributes. And if this is true, then we must have real bodies to experience it. Bodies exactly like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. And so in heaven, we will have a glorified body. We'll have a glorified body. Death, while death results in the separation of body and soul, our bodies go to the grave and our spirits go to the Lord. And this is confirmed by 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul said to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. This separation of body and soul does not last for eternity. It lasts until the final resurrection, as we see in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." And so Jesus said there's going to come a day when all bodies will be resurrected and their bodies and souls will become one again. The final resurrection, our bodies and souls will be reunited once again and we will enjoy eternal perfection of body and soul. And before you say or before you even think it, you mean I have to have this body for an eternity? The simple answer, the straight answer is yes. You will have the body you have right now for all of eternity. But don't let that depress you. Because here's the truth. Our resurrection bodies are our earthly bodies glorified. They're glorified. And in their glorified state, we'll look at our bodies as pleasing to the Lord and pleasing to ourselves. So we don't do like we do sometimes when we look in the mirror and we go, "Ugh, really?" So don't sit here and go, "You mean I've got to have this body for all of eternity?" In heaven, it will be glorified. And also in heaven, our glorified bodies will receive the same qualities as the glorified resurrection body of Christ. Look back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." So what is John saying? If when He appears, we'll be like Him, what is John saying? We know that our resurrection bodies will be our earthly bodies because Christ's resurrection body was the same body He had before. It was not a whole new body. His body was the same, but in a glorified, perfected state. The wounds from His crucifixion were still visible. Scripture says in John chapter 20, verse 27, that He said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see My hands, and reach here, put your hand here and into My side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas, it's Me. This is the same body you saw crucified upon the cross. If you don't believe Me, then touch the wounds in My hand. Touch the wound in My side. So we know that it was the same body. We also know that He could be touched. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, He said, "See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." We know that he conversed with the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 18. We also know that in his resurrected, glorified body, he ate and drank. In Luke 24, verse 42 through 43, it says, "They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them." So he experiences all of these things. And so if John says that when he appears, we will be like him, then it's safe for us to assume that we will be able to do the same things that Jesus did. People will recognize our bodies. We'll be able to eat and drink just like Jesus did after his resurrection. People will be able to touch us. We'll be able to touch them because people touched Jesus. But what else could this mean? Well, his body was his earthly body, and he was able to do all these things. We also know from Scripture that in his body he was able to do otherworldly things. We know from Scripture that he could pass through solid walls. In John chapter 20, verse 19, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" He could appear in different forms, so his identity was not obvious. Mark chapter 16, verse 12, "After that, he appeared in different forms to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country." He could suddenly appear out of nowhere. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, we read, "While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.'" And he could ascend directly into heaven in bodily form with no adverse effects as he went through the atmosphere. Luke 24, verse 51, we read, "While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." It's safe to assume that if John's word is true, that when we see him, we will become like him, that our bodies will be exactly like that. They will be real, physical, genuinely human bodies, yet wholly perfected and glorified. In heaven, we will have bodies that are permanently and eternally perfect. You'll never look in the mirror again and notice wrinkles on your face, or in my case, a severely receding hairline. You won't see those things. You will never have a day of sickness. We won't be susceptible to injury or disease or allergies anymore. None of these things will be possible in heaven. Only absolute, imperishable perfection is all we will know. And we will no doubt have otherworldly abilities in heaven. Remember that the heavenly city, we looked at it last week, the heavenly city is 1,500 miles high, according to Revelation 21. I don't believe we'll be waiting around on elevators to get to the top floor. I believe it will be quite possible that we will have the ability of flight, or if we so desire, to instantly be there in the matter of a blink of an eye, because Jesus had those abilities. So the best picture, if we were to summarize all this, the best picture of what we will be like in heaven is simply this: we will be like Christ. Finally and fully, for all of eternity, we will be like Him. And oh, what joy this should bring to our hearts. And is this not what we long for? Is this not what we want to know, to be like Christ? And the amazing truth is that right now, if you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is presently working in you to transform you perfectly into the image of Christ day after day. And while we will never reach perfection upon this earth, we know that in heaven we will be just as He is. Now, as we get ready to close, I want to come to this truth. And the truth is this, that it is only those who have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, those who have repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, they are the only ones that will enjoy the perfection of heaven. For those who do not trust in Christ, upon death, your soul will enter into hell, and the resurrection of your soul and body will be reunited. You will stand before the judgment seat of God, and you will be cast bodily into the lake of fire for all of eternity, cut off and separated from Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, if, If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is why you must come to Christ today. He desires that none should perish, but all have everlasting eternal life. So the Spirit says, come. So will you come to Him today? Do not delay. Turn from your sin and place your faith and your trust in Christ Jesus. For those of us who have believed, we are believers, we've trusted in Christ, let us find comfort and hope in the promise of heaven that awaits us after this life. But presently in this life, allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work on you and transform you into the image of Christ as we eagerly await the renewal of all things. May we long for the glory of heaven, realizing that it is a place where God dwells and the place He desires for us to be. Let's pray together. God, we come to You. And Lord, I thank You that You desire for every man, woman, boy, and girl here this morning to be in eternity with You. And because You desire that, You have made a way for that to be possible, and that way is through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Because of the sacrifice He made upon the cross, as we observed the Lord's Supper earlier and remembered what You've done for us, Jesus, that You gave Your body, You shed Your blood so that sin could be atoned for and salvation be given. Now because of that, anyone who repents of their sin and places their faith in You as Lord and Savior, they're guaranteed salvation and eternal life. They're guaranteed to be in heaven with You for all of eternity. For those who are here this morning that they've not done that, I pray that they would do it today. I pray that they would not delay. They would hear the Spirit say, come. Come and be saved. And they would. For us as believers, may we rest in this hope and this comfort, knowing that one day we will be perfected and we will live in a perfect world where we will know no more sickness, death, pain, or sorrow. But as long as we have breath in our lungs upon this fallen world, there's work to be done. There's a world that needs to be told and proclaimed the gospel to. So may we be faithful to do that, telling them there's a way to heaven, and that way is through Jesus. Make us bold in that proclamation every day. Now, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. Lead us to make the decisions we need to make, salvational or otherwise. And may God, may You be glorified through it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.